Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 is going to be our focus this morning. And I'm excited to share with you a word from the Lord that will encourage your faith. I also want to welcome those that are online, looking at us from online. God bless you. Pull out your Bible right where you're at. And if anybody needs a bulletin in the house this morning, lift up your hands and one of the ushers will come and give you a bulletin that has the study guide. And help you to take notes on the sermon. Make sure you take notes. Write something down, because if you don't write nothing down, you're not going to remember it. And you're going to need this when things go hectic in your life. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was, from that time he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. I don't know what that means, but it is what it is. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." The LBC translation is, she was stalking him. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand, and there was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Didn't even flirt with her. But it happened about this time that when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. How many know sometimes you got to run? Sometimes you got to run. Sometimes you got to stop talking and you got to run. Sometimes you got to don't play patty cake with the devil. You got to run. I think that's an answer to someone's prayer this morning. You're wondering what the Lord is telling you to do, and he's telling you to run. Just start running. Verse 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened that when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until the master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Verse 19. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger arose. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were contained, and he was there in the prison. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask for understanding of your word. Please speak to us, challenge us, and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were here with us last Sunday, you'll remember we started off looking at the beginning stages of Joseph's life, and Last week we studied Genesis chapter 37, and we learned that when Joseph was a teenager, his dad loved him and his dad spoiled him. And because of the favor that was upon Joseph's life, his brothers begin to hate on him. And his brothers initially wanted to kill him, but because they were greedy, they ended up throwing him in a pit because they were going to ultimately sell him into slavery. And we find Joseph in chapter 39 being sold to an Egyptian slave master by the name of Potiphar. And I want to encourage you to study the life of Joseph, because it's one of the most painful yet powerful comeback stories in the entire Bible. When you study his life, you'll learn that he was backstabbed, he was betrayed, he was abandoned, he was sucker punched and even mistreated. Yet in all the chaos he went through, he never, ever, ever blamed God. He never ever threw in the towel. He never allowed his anger to turn into bitterness. He always remained focused on the Lord. And his life teaches us that we can get through whatever it is that life throws at us. Sometimes life hits us with unexpected challenges. Sometimes life jumps us. Has anybody ever been jumped by life before? You didn't see it coming, it just slapped you upside the head. Joseph's life teaches us that we can get through whatever it is we are going through. Now, when you study the life of Joseph, you'll learn that there's four major places in his life. There's the pit, there's Potiphar's house, there's prison, and then there's the palace. And we are kind of, just in a short time, we're kind of examining what helped Joseph move from the pit to the palace. We're kind of examining what helped him move from the pit to the palace. And at this particular time in his life, in Genesis chapter 39, we see that Joseph's world is falling apart. It is falling apart. He's no longer with his dad. He's no longer under the care of his family. He's in a foreign land, and his life is falling apart. In fact, I want to remind you, he's with Potiphar, who is a slave master in the land of Egypt. So Joseph, we see, he becomes a slave, and don't forget that Egypt is a godless, wicked, and demonic city. In fact, the spiritual heaviness is so heavy that it's trying to crush Joseph, and he has no family, he has no friends to turn to. He's all alone in the slave master's house. And we want to learn from him this morning. What do we do when our world falls apart? What do we do when it feels like everybody is turning on us? Maybe you've come to church this morning and you're going through a struggle this morning. Maybe you're confused at how your life is turning out. Maybe you feel hurt and alone. Maybe your friends have backstabbed you. Maybe your family has turned on you. Maybe it feels like your world is falling apart. We have some good news for you. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to give up if you follow the instructions that are in the written word of God. Can I get an amen? And so this morning, my brothers and sisters, I'm just going to extract some principles from this chapter that we read, in which Joseph did, and we can apply it to our life to overcome what we're feeling or going through this morning. The first thing you need to do when it feels like your world is falling apart is I want to encourage you to focus on what's left, not what's lost. Write that down. Focus on what's left, not what's lost. Now, let me call your attention to the exchange between Potiphar's wife and Joseph, because when we study the words of Joseph, we get some insight into his mentality. We get some insight into his perspective. Listen to this exchange. Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. In verse 8, it says, "But Joseph refused," and this is what he says. He says, look, he told her, "My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. Now listen, my brothers and sisters, I want us to notice how Joseph responds, because again, his response gives us insight into his focus. It gives us insight into his kingdom mentality, his mindset, his perspective. And notice, he does not say, I lost my family. He does not say in response to the temptation, you know what? I'm having a bad year. I lost my family. I lost my friends. I lost my job. I lost everything. And now I'm alone in this godless land. No, 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 no. Listen, he doesn't focus on what is missing in his life. He doesn't focus on what is missing in his life. He focuses on what is left, not what's lost. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? He focuses on what he does have. So in verse 7 and 8, he says, my master trusts me with everything. I'm in charge of this house. I am blessed even in my mess. That's basically what he's saying. I'm blessed even in my mess. Do you know that it's possible to be blessed even in your mess? Anybody believe that this morning? The key is to focus on your bless and not your mess. You want to get through your challenging time, you got to learn how to focus on your bless and not your mess. Focus on what's left, not what's lost. That's what Joseph does in the midst of his world falling apart. I remember not too long ago, a couple years ago, I was called to sit with this couple that was going through some grievous times in their life. And they were explaining to me how their world was falling apart. And I remember sitting in the living room with this couple, and the husband began to explain how he lost his good paying job, and now he's making maybe about $100,000. And so I presume he was saying that he lost his $200,000 job, and now he's making $100,000. And he was telling me how he was stressed out, and how he lost his $1 million house, and now he has to live in this $700,000 house. And I was sitting listening to this couple talk about everything they lost and how it's weighing in on their marriage and it's weighing in on their peace. And in the midst of their, you know, their complaints, they you know, revealed how their son had just graduated from the LAPD and became a police officer, but they kind of just cast that to the side and began to tell me everything that they lost. And I remember that night I was walking out of their house, and I looked back at the home, and it was a beautiful home. And I remember walking through the walkway, and I looked in the driveway, and there was this nice black Dodge Charger that looked like Knight Rider, and it was a nice car. I was like, man, that's a nice car. And I remember being in the car driving away, looking at all these beautiful homes that were surrounding them. And it struck me that behind these beautiful homes, there was a couple that was tucked away, stressing out and talking about everything that left their life. And it dawned on me that they're stressed out not necessarily by what left their life. They're stressed out because they're focusing on what left and not what they have. You see, my brothers and sisters, the strategy of the enemy when you go through hard times is to get you stuck focusing on what you lost. That's the strategy of the enemy, to get you stuck talking about what you lost, focusing on what you lost. And a lot of people stay stuck in that phase for many, many years. And so they focus on the child that left, instead of the child that stayed behind. They focus on the job they lost instead of the job that God wants them to find or wants them to have. I remember I was talking to this one particular brother over a period of time, and every time I talked to him, he would tell me how he used to make $200,000 a year and that his job had good benefits, and how when he had that particular job, everything was going good and he had a nice house and he made all this money. And every time I talked to him, he would bring up this job that he once had. And one day I said, man, you're so excited to talk about this. When did you lose the job? Last week? And he said, oh no, I lost it 10 years ago. I'm like, What? The problem with that brother was he was focusing on what he lost, not what left. And when you stay in that cycle, you miss what God wants to do in the next season of your life. Because my brothers and sisters, he is the God of what left, of what's left in your life. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? He is the God of what's left in your life. God will use what's left in your life to confound the enemy. And let me just say this. God will never, ever, ever leave you with absolutely nothing. He will never, ever leave you with absolutely nothing. Even when I was in a prison cell, condemned to a life sentence, stripped of everything, when I had no hope and I had no future, even when I was in that state of mind, I still had the ability to dream. I still had the ability to believe. God will never, ever leave you with absolutely nothing. In fact, when I was preparing for this message, I found this old folder that I made when I was in prison. And I want to kind of use it as an illustration. But, you know, I was thinking of y'all, long before you got here. Did you know that? I had you in mind long before you got here. I don't know if you knew that already. I found this old folder that I made when I was in prison. I was probably about 7 years into my prison sentence, and I cut out a lot of pictures, and I put it on the folder. And you can't see it close up, so I'm going to just tell you what it says. It says on this folder, it says, "Called to this generation." And then I cut out some pictures of some crowds of people and an individual preaching in front of the crowd. And in my mind, even though I didn't have nothing to my name, in my mind, I was that guy preaching, and you were that crowd. And you were that crowd. I was thinking about you long before you showed up to this church. God will never, ever leave you with absolutely nothing. And God will use what you have left to beat the devil at his own game. This is why the enemy don't want you to focus on what you have left. He wants you messing around all right here on what you lost, and you miss what God wants to do with what's left. He's the God of the leftovers. That just came to me right now. He's the God of the leftovers. He's the God. He will use what's left to confound and beat the devil. I see this all throughout the scriptures. In fact, in Exodus, God sent Moses to Egypt to set his people free. And God tells Moses, when he tells Moses, he says, "Listen, I want you to go in front of Pharaoh, and I want you to grab a handful of ashes, and I want you to take these ashes, and I want you to throw them Godward up into the air." He said, "I want you to throw them up in the air." And through this act of obedience, when Moses threw the ashes upward, God worked a miracle in which he struck down the Pharaoh's army. Listen to what he says in Exodus 9:8. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves a handful of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh." And again, through this act of obedience, God worked a miracle in which he struck the enemy and ultimately set the children of Israel free. But let me call to your attention, my brothers and sisters. Do you know what ashes are? Do you know what ashes are? Ashes are what you have left after you've been through the fire. They're what you have left after you've been through the fire. Listen, my brothers and sisters, God will use what you have left to confound the enemy and to beat the enemy at his own game. If you'll just look and see what God has left you with. So I come this morning to challenge you. Do you have anything left to throw back up to God? Do you have any praise left to throw up back to God? Do you have any faith left to throw back up to God? Do you have any hope left to throw back up to God? Listen, what left you may have been painful, but what is left can be powerful. If you throw it back up to God in praise, you throw it back up to God in thanksgiving. God will use what you have left to beat the devil. He'll use it. I'm reminded of Gideon in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 7, there was a man named Gideon who had 32,000 soldiers that was coming up against 350,000 soldiers. 32,000 against 350,000, and Gideon began to cry out to God and said, "God, we don't have enough people. I don't have enough resources. I need help. I need help." And God began to respond through a process of divine subtraction. Has God ever subtracted from your life before? God cut down the 32,000 soldiers to down to 300. Down to 300. And listen to what Judges 7:7 says in the New Living Translation. God tells Gideon, he says, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. In other words, I'm going to use what's left. I'm the God of what's left. And I will use what's left in your life to confound and beat the enemy. Stop focusing on what you lost. Not only God has used what's left to confound the enemy, God will multiply what you have left. He'll multiply what you have left. I'm reminded of the brother Job in the Bible. Anybody studied about Job? That brother lost a lot of things in his life. You study it for yourself. He lost a lot of things in his life. But you know what? At the end of the day, in the last chapter, the Bible says that God restored to him double for his trouble. Double for his trouble. How did God give him double? You know how God gave him double? By multiplying what was left. God didn't just rain down double from the sky. He multiplied what remained. And so let me remind you, my brothers and sisters, the strategy of the enemy is to get you to focus on what you lost instead of what's left, because your miracle is in what's left. What do you have? What's left? What left do you have that you can throw up to God? What's left that you have that you can give back to God? I want to challenge you this morning. Examine your life and see what's left. God will never, ever leave you with absolutely nothing in your life. I'm reminded of the lady in Mark chapter 5 with the issue of blood. For years, she had this issue that was draining her of everything, and it appeared that she lost everything. It appeared that she lost everything. She lost her money, she lost her strength, she lost her health, she lost her family, but there was one thing she had left, and it was called an ounce of faith. She had an ounce of faith, and she took that little bitty seed of faith. You know what she does? She throws it onto Jesus, and she says, if I might just touch his garment, I shall be made whole. And Jesus responds, because he's the God who rewards those who diligently seek him. She threw what she had left back to Jesus, because he's the God of what's left. And he will use what's left to confound the enemy. And he'll multiply what's left. Get your eyes off what you lost. Get your eyes off what you lost. Whatever you have left is enough. I'm going to say that again. Whatever you have left is enough. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is in control. And if God allows something to be taken away from you, that means what you got left is enough and sufficient to get you where you need to go. We serve the God of what's left, because he uses what's left to confound the enemy, and he multiplies what's left. I want to encourage you. Get your eyes off what's lost. That's what, see Joseph, when he was tempted, he didn't say, oh, I had a bad day. Oh, you know, I was taken away. Oh, I lost this. No. He kept his mind on what was happening right then and there, what he had in the midst of his struggle. And because he focused on the right thing, he was able to press through the struggle. The second main reflection I have for us this morning is, don't make a bad decision worse. Don't make a bad decision worse. Listen to verse 10. It says, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or to be with her. Now, let me remind you. Joseph is far from home and is in a painful situation. He's a slave and he's all alone. And Potiphar's wife tries to snatch him up. That's the LBC translation. Snatch him up. And you could have easily and wrongfully justified his decision to sleep with her. He could have easily slept with her. He was away from home. Nobody would know. He's already having a bad day. He could have easily said, well, what's the use? I might as well, you know, join her. But no. He doesn't. He holds his ground. And my brothers and sisters, Joseph doesn't make a bad situation worse. One of the things I've learned in pastoring this church for 5 years is that, my brothers and sisters, we have a tendency, when we slip into a bad situation or a bad season, we have a tendency of making a bad situation worse by how we respond to the situation when we're in it. I've seen it over and over again. We have never learned how to hold on. We have never learned how to press through. We have never learned how to be satisfied in Jesus alone. And we end up making bad decisions that make a bad situation worse. Can we talk like family this morning? Can we talk like family? You can't fix drug addiction with more drug addiction. You can't fix alcoholism with more alcohol. Can we talk like family? You can't fix a bad relationship with another bad relationship. Can't do it. You put two people that are prone to bad relationships together, guess what you got? One big bad relationship. I'm going to just say this for the record too. Marriage does not heal anybody. All it does is reveal who you really are. Did you catch that? That's a word for somebody. You're probably thinking about marrying him. I don't know. Marriage does not heal anyone. All it does is reveal who you really are. Because when you get together with your spouse, within time, you're going to figure out who she really is or who he really is. If you're not healed before you get into that relationship, you just take that brokenness into one another. And so the key is, my brothers and sisters, is when we're in a bad situation, is to make the right decisions. And so let me give you just a couple tips on what to do to not to make a bad situation worse. The first thing I'll say, and I just want to remind you, is that we need to check yourself. Check yourself. Just a couple tips. Because when we get hurt, when we get offended, we tend to go buck wild and make a bad situation worse. And so the first thing that we need to do is just check ourselves. Someone say, check yourself. The second thing we need to do is we need to check our tongue. Check our tongue. When we get hurt and we get in a bad situation, some of us are quick on the trigger, man. We just be busting on people. Pew, pew. What you say? You look at me. Pew. What you say? What? Pew. The Apostle James says our tongue is set on fire from hell. And what we literally do with our tongue is we set the situation more on fire than putting it out when we respond with our tongue. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Thirdly, this is just the last tip. What to do is get wise counsel. When things are going wrong, never make decisions on your own. When things are going wrong, never make decisions on your own. You're just going to make the situation worse. Go to your leaders and ask them, what do you think I should do in this matter? And let me tell you something. If you go to three of your good leaders and ask them what to do in this matter, and if they say it's wrong, guess what? It's probably wrong. You don't need a fourth one, and you don't need to hear an audible voice from God. God just spoke through your leaders. The reason why I say this is because a lot of us make decisions in isolation and we end up paying the price afterwards when all you had to do was consult wise people that would help you steer the right way. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Here's the last reflection. Not only did Joseph focus on what was left, not what he lost, not only did he not make a bad situation worse, but here's what I want us to do is we need to be able to pay the price for obedience. We got to pay the price for obedience. Look at verse 20. Joseph, he does the right thing. He resists Potiphar's wife. He resists the temptation. He doesn't lay with her. And look what happens in verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Notice what happens. He does good, but he gets paid back wrong. He does the right thing, but things get messed up. He does right, but things end up wrong. We talk a lot about paying the price for bad decisions. You know, we talk about if you make a bad decision, you're going to pay a price. If you make a bad decision, you're going to, you know, you can liable to mess up, you know, the next 10 years of your life. And that's true. That's true. But guess what's equally true? Guess what's equally true? There's going to be a price to pay for making the right decision as well. There's a price to pay for serving the Lord. There's a price to pay to remain holy. There's a price to pay to fulfill your destiny. Listen, salvation is free, but fulfilling your destiny is going to cost you. It's going to cost you to make the right decision. It's going to cost you. And as Christians, we need to stop being so sensitive, and we need a man or woman up and be willing to pay the price to obey God. We need to be willing to pay the price to obey God. Listen, they ain't gonna. Chances are, in the United States of America, they're not gonna. They're gonna just talk bad about you. That's it. If you can't handle somebody talking bad about you, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Do what is right as a sacrifice to the Lord, and then trust in Him." Do what is right. Keep doing what is right. Keep doing what is right. Some of you are wondering, what should I do? What should I do? You know, things are not going wrong. I'm going to church. I'm praying. Things are still not going wrong. Listen, just keep doing what is right. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. Keep it up. As passionate as you were about living in the world, you got to be much more passionate about obeying Jesus. You got to be much more passionate about obeying Jesus. When things went wrong in the world, you figured out a way to get around it. So my brothers and sisters, sometimes you're going to do what's right and it's going to turn out bad, but do what's right anyways. Sometimes friends are going to leave you, but do what's right anyways. Sometimes you're going to lose a job, but do what's right anyways. And sometimes you're going to look like the odd man out, but do what's right anyways. What do? Just keep doing what's right. Let's bow our heads.